Before we begin our Torah study, let's pray together. Baruch Ata Adonai Eloheinu Melech HaOlam, Asher Kidshenu B'Mitzvotav, Vetzivanu La'asok B'Divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. I want to talk to you about staying true in a false world. How many of you found out today again the world is filled with falsehood? And yesterday and the day before, in fact, we know that the world is filled with falsehood. I don't mean to be insulting to politicians. Yes, I do. I told my wife the other day, I'm calling this the pants on fire election. Even so, we have to exercise our civic responsibilities and be good citizens. We need to vote. If you're not registered to vote, I want to encourage you to register. And I want to encourage you to make hard choices. If that's the best you can do, choose the best you can. At the same time, I want to remind you that the civic responsibilities we have are much more than just voting in presidential elections and such things. It's important for us to care for our cities, to care for our neighborhoods, to care for the poor in our area. It's important for us to, as Jeremiah brought a prophetic word to Israel, to build houses, to raise our children, to give our children in marriage and to have grandchildren as well. It's important to bless the cities that we find ourselves in, because in their prosperity, we will have prosperity. As well, in corrupt times, we should remember what Paul said to Timothy, that it's important for us to pray at all times for those in authority, especially so that we could live peaceable lives. Because when we understand that we do our very best when we're not distracted, we can serve God more fully when we stay focused on him. It helps us to pray that we will have courage and we will have commitment to live with integrity. Don't give in to despair. Don't give up. Don't be surprised that the world around you is dark. Don't be in shock. Don't put your confidence in the horses and chariots of politicians. Put your confidence in the Lord. People will disappoint you, and God will refresh you and show that he's true. Well, this morning we want to review the story of Balaam, and I want to share with you six things that show us that Balaam was a false prophet. Every week when we are reading from Torah and Haftarah and Habrit HaChadashah, we chant a traditional prayer before the Haftorah and at the close of the Haftorah, where we're thanking God for sending us good prophets and prophets of truth and righteousness. Say this with me. Prophets of truth and righteousness. By that standard alone, we know that Balaam was not a true prophet, because he wasn't a prophet of truth, nor was he a prophet of righteousness. But let's look at six things that show us this. The first one that I want to look at is in Numbers chapter 22, verse 7. And it tells us that Balaam was known for using divination. And the Hebrew for divination includes necromancy, communicating with the dead. It includes witchcraft, various occult means, using spiritual power in order to accomplish human means that are destructive. So Numbers 22, verse 7 says this, "The elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed, and they brought with them the money, the fees for divination in their hand, and they came to Balaam." You see, they came to him because they knew he was for hire. They knew that they could hire him to use these occult spiritual forces in order to curse. And when they offered money, he was ready to accept it. So he used divination. And then just a few chapters later, Numbers 24:1, after Balaam had tried to curse Israel several times, and against his will, words of blessing came out of his mouth. It adds this detail in Numbers 24:1. It says, "Now when Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, he did not resort to divination as at the other times." So in the prior times when he had gone up to curse Israel, he was using divination in order to do that. He was engaging in a cult. He was trying to curse. And so he was like a shaman or like a voodoo doctor, if you will, trying to arouse spiritual power in order to curse. Now, the second thing that we can see is this. He did not love God. Even though God was revealing some things to him, he did not respond with love to God. He didn't open his heart to the Lord. He wanted, in fact, to exercise spiritual power without relationship with God. It's very dangerous when someone wants to be supernaturally empowered, but they're not submitted to God. Because it mixes everything dark and evil together with the human soul, and then it tries to manipulate dark forces in order to accomplish what goes against God. So a person could even be somewhat religious, but be against God. What is God looking for? He's looking for people who love him. It's not enough just to know about him. We need to love him. We also know, this is the third thing, that Balaam did not love Israel. He wanted to bring Israel down. When the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian came to him, and they said, "We want to pay you. We want to hire you to curse Israel because we believe if you curse Israel, the people will be weak enough that we can defeat Israel militarily." So you can tell that Balaam did not love Israel. If he loved Israel, he would have rebuked these people immediately. And he would have said to them, "I love God, I love Israel, I'm standing with God, I'm standing with Israel, and you should too, repent." But he didn't. He said in a very Middle Eastern way, "How much money?" At one moment he said it like this, "Even if you were to give me so much money that it would fill my house." You see, this is how he's naming the price. He didn't love Israel. He was intent on bringing Israel down. Now, the fourth thing that shows us that he was a false prophet is he prophesied for money. Jude tells us this. Chapter 1, verse 11 says, "Like Balaam, they deceive people for money." In Jude's eyes, Jude's name, you know what it really was? Yehuda, Judah. Just so that you're wondering, if you're wondering, who is Jude anyway? He was a Jewish guy. Like Balaam, these people deceive others for money. In Yehuda's eyes, Balaam was a well-known example. Everyone who was reading his letter, everyone who was associated with him, knew the story of Balaam and knew that Balaam was a false prophet. And so Jude says, these people who we're talking about, they're like him because they deceive for money. They have so joined together their work, their way of earning a living, and the evil that they do. They've mixed it all together, and they consider it normal. Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. He says, "They've wandered off the right road, and they followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong, by doing evil." So what was the motivation, the deep motivation that Balaam had? He was a professional curser. He used his prophetic giftings not in service to God, but in order to curse. Now, I'm sure some people came to him and said, we're going to give you money to bless. And these were people who are also wanting to manipulate through, if you will, the occult, to manipulate the circumstances around them. And Peter's writing this because he's using Balaam as a point of reference. He's the typical example in the eyes of the prophets of Israel and the apostles of Israel, the typical example to point to of a false prophet. And just to make it clear, Peter says, Balaam, son of Beor, so that no one would ever say, well, maybe there was another Balaam that Peter was referring to. No, it was the Balaam we read about for the last few weeks, the Balaam we read about in this week's Torah portion. It's this one. And then a fifth reason that we know that Balaam was a false prophet, he tried to curse Israel many times. Have you ever done something and then immediately regretted it? Have you ever done something that you thought maybe was the right thing to do? You weren't 100% sure, but you did it, and then you found out it wasn't? Well, Balaam started by doing something that he knew wasn't right. He did it, and then he had reason to change. He had many opportunities to repent, to turn in a different direction, but he didn't do that. Instead, he just continued to find another way to curse Israel. He not only tried once, he tried many times. And that leads us to the sixth reason. When his spiritual cursing, his verbal, prophetic, spiritual cursing failed, he didn't give up. He came up with a plan to pull Israel into idolatry. So he continued in this darkness and in this falsehood. And from this week's Torah portion, Numbers 31, verse 16, in chapter 31, we read that Balaam was killed together with the leaders of Moab and Midian. But then in 31:16, referencing the women who had been used to seduce, we're told in secondary sources, 24,000 of the men of Israel. It says this: they were the ones who followed Balaam's advice, and they enticed the Israelites to be unfaithful to the Lord in the Peor incident, so that a plague struck the Lord's people. So that assumes that you know what the Peor incident is. And it's very clear that this incident was important. We read about it last week and the week before. But it tells us this very important detail that it was Balaam who came up with the plan. You see, his heart was so dark and he was so false that even when he saw that his attempts to curse Israel using prophetic power, that had failed, he didn't give up. He became like strategic in his thinking. He came up with a plan, and a very dark and evil plan, to use women to seduce and to bring the children of Israel into idolatry. Now, this is confirmed as well in Revelation 2:14 that says, there are some among you who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. So in the book of Revelation, it's affirming this idea. Balaam's responsible for this. Balaam is not a good guy in any way. He's a false prophet. He's evil. He is the one who taught Balak what to do and how to do it. And that's why we can conclude that Balaam is a false prophet. Now, with that in mind, let's look at six things that we can do that show that we're faithful to God and build up our faithfulness. If Balaam is a false prophet, let's ask ourselves a question: do we want to be true to the Lord? And if the world around us is filled with falsehood, are we just going to give in to it and say that's the way it is and we're going to join in? No, we want to live faithfully with the one true God. So I want to give you six things that sort of match up and are opposite to what Balaam was all about. So here's the number one thing to show that we're faithful to God. I can't say this is the first thing. It's just the first on the list. And this is really straightforward. Stay away from the occult. The scriptures teach us that rebellion and witchcraft are related sins. Stay away from the occult. It's not permitted to us, according to Torah. The scripture also teaches us you are to have no other gods before you. Don't call on any other gods for power. Don't look for any other sources for power. Rely on God's power. And don't fool around even with horoscopes. All things that have to do with the occult are forbidden to us. And don't be enticed by people, even believers, who say they're prophets or apostles and say they can go to heaven and they can talk with the dead because they're participating in a forbidden practice that in English is called necromancy, communicating with the dead, trying to get wisdom. But in our Torah passage, it's translated divination. It's the same Hebrew word that just has expanded meaning. So if someone tells you that they got revelation, they're regularly going up to heaven and talking to dead people, they've betrayed themselves. And you already know that they're engaged in things that are not correct. This is not prophecy. It's not clean revelation. It's very unclean. It's not innocent. It's dangerous. And even if it has an element of truth or usefulness, it's still forbidden to us. One of the reasons why so much time is given in Torah to the story of Balaam and why the apostles reference Balaam is not so that we would just master the story of Balaam, but so that we would know about false prophets and false apostles, those who engage in the same sinful ways and evil ways that Balaam did. Now, the second thing that we can do, maybe this is the first one, is love God. Balaam didn't love God, but we can love God. Love God and keep your heart clean before him. The best way to cultivate that love is to have fellowship with the Lord. Spend time with him. The fellowship that you have with him will help you stay close to the Lord, and your fellowship will actually help you experience his very best. When you're fellowshipping with the Lord, you know what? You start experiencing his love. How many have ever had this experience? You've got anxiety, worry, you got some heavy need, and you start praying according to this anxiety. And with all of, or maybe you're just complaining, so you kvetch in prayer. How many can relate to praying with anxiety? Oh, Lord, it's really bad. Oh, Lord, there's no hope. Oh, Lord. And have you noticed it's hard to get God anxious? And after you've exhausted yourself with the prayers of anxiety, then you find when you're fellowshipping with him, his peace starts coming over you. And you realize that he's merciful, he's full of hope, he's got good plans. His faith starts filling up the empty places in your own heart. His power starts being revealed. You enter into his rest. And it makes such a difference, doesn't it? Third thing that we can do, love Israel. And love all that God loves. One of the great mistakes that people make is they separate their love of God from their love of people. But to love God also means to love people. That's why Yeshua said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second greatest commandment, he said, is like it. It goes together with it. And that is to love your neighbor as yourself. Ahavta l'recha kamocha. To love your neighbors yourself. The apostles even taught that if you say you love God, but you hate your brothers, then you're false. You don't really love God. You cannot separate these. They are connected. And there's a reason they're connected. You have one heart, not two hearts. So with one heart, you love God and you love God's people. When we love God, we love what he loves. When we say we love God, we need to find out what does he love. Not only what does he love, who does he love? He loves Israel. And he wants us to love Israel as well, and to love all that God loves. Be very careful. Be very careful to keep your heart open to love who and what God is loving. It's not the same love that the world is exercising. Now, the fourth thing that we can do is this: keep our hearts clean about money. And that has several sides to it. One of them is, don't make money your only priority in life. Don't love money so much that you're willing to do anything for it. Don't sell your soul for money. Everybody needs money, isn't that correct? You can look at the person next to you and just ask this question: does she need money? Yeah. Does he need money? Yeah. We all need money, unless you want to go live in the total wilderness with your hunting knife and without technology, etc. You need money. But don't become a servant of money. Now, some people are so obsessed about money, including their need about money, that their hearts aren't clean about money. Have you ever had to worry about money? Who can relate to that? Some of you didn't raise your hand because you thought I was going to, you know, trap you with the next question. I think everybody's had some experience of worrying about money, because we all need money, and sometimes what we really need is more money than we currently have. But if anxiety and worry about money helped you get money, then the ones who worry the most would be the richest. And you know from your experience, that's not working. We also know that being clean about money is this: we trust the Lord for finances rather than trusting our finances instead of the Lord. Every good thing that we have comes from the Lord. But just having money, even lots of money, will not guarantee your happiness or your integrity. If it were different, then the richest people in the world would be the best people in the world. We have three more minutes. Sandy's reminding me of our time. Thank you, dear. Two more ways we can show we're faithful to God. Bless all around you, including those who hate you, those who are persecuting you, and those who are your enemies. Yeshua said, anybody can bless the people that like them. But he said, bless your enemies as well. When you bless even your enemies, you will discover that the victory of God is working. The love that God has for you starts spreading to others and makes such a difference. And I encourage you to learn to bless people, even who oppose you, even who do things that are not good towards you, but be an instrument of blessing no matter what. And then the sixth thing is this: stay away from what is unclean, especially the things that can pull you away from God. Every one of us has vulnerabilities and weaknesses. We have to recognize those. Let's use an example. If you have a problem with alcohol and it masters you, then don't go to bars and have fellowship. And don't try to have a ministry that's bar-based. Do you understand that? Now, Yeshua went to bars. And he hung out with people who had alcohol problems, right? Some people criticized him for that, but he knew he wasn't vulnerable. He knew that wasn't a weakness of his, and he knew he could go to those people and he could shine light and bring the good news to them and help them. So you have to know yourself. You have to know your own weaknesses. In the same way, if you've got a marijuana-tainted past or present, don't build your ministry on fellowship with tokers. And Yeshua even ministered to prostitutes. That doesn't mean, guys, fill in the blanks. And then one last one. If you have a problem with overeating, don't build your ministry time at all-you-can-eat buffets. Right? These things are, they make sense, don't they? Know yourself well enough to know both what's unclean and what's dangerous for you. Stay away from everything that's unclean and stay away from what's dangerous for you. The Proverbs say that the naive person, the fool, sees evil and approaches. But the wise person sees evil and flees, runs in the other direction. Don't tempt yourself. Don't put yourself in a position where you can see, can I make it this time? Be strong, chazak. Say that with me, chazak. Be strong, chazak. And let us strengthen one another, v'nit chazak, v'nit chazak. Tell someone in your row, chazak, chazak, v'nit chazak. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? This was such a great time. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'nav elecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'nav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace in the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.